Okay, the book of Psalms today, Psalm 131 through 133, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 131, verse 1. The Bible says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David was content in God. If he was walking with the Lord, then he really didn't care what else he did. He would have been perfectly content being a shepherd the rest of his life. The only reason David became king is because God wanted that. And there's a lesson for us. If having Jesus and doing what God wants isn't enough, then there are idols in our life. What I'm saying is that the desire to be something or do something should never exceed our desire to have a close walk with Jesus. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. David didn't think that he was more important than he really was. And of course, David was actually a very important person in Israel. He was king. But he didn't act like a big shot, and he didn't try to impress anyone. And I suppose being an important person could make someone think that they're better than others, but they shouldn't. And they won't if they stay close to God. The closer we are to God, the more we realize that we're not so important. Big deal if we can do something better than others or can do more things than others, whatever the case. That's no reason to feel superior to others because we're all helpless without God, and anything that we have is a gift from God. That's what the Bible says. Verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. He was quiet and he was calm, like a little child with his mother. David was like that even in the midst of trouble because he was close to God. He was content with who he was. He was content not having all the answers, and he didn't feel like he needed to impress anyone or be something that he wasn't because he was close to God. See, when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we know we have something big, really big. A relationship with God is huge, and it is satisfying. And when you are being satisfied in Jesus, you don't feel the need to be pretentious. You are calm and confident, not in yourself, but in your relationship with him and in your knowledge of him. 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from hereafter and forever. David knows how good it is to hope in the Lord. Of course, he was forced into doing that for years before he became king. And he knows the great peace that comes from knowing God and trusting him. It's a good thing. And that's why he wants others to experience it. Unfortunately, the only way we can put our complete hope and trust in God is to get to the place where we have no other choice. If we think that we can fall back on other people and other things and rely on them, then, as well-meaning as they may be, and as valuable as those things may be, we are not completely trusting in God, and we will not have the peace that David speaks of here in verse 3. Psalm 132, verse 1 says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. Notice what it says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. And God does remember David's afflictions. In fact, he remembers all of our afflictions. I know that because the Bible says that God places all of our tears into a bottle. And it would be wise for us to remember the afflictions of David and all of the other people in Scripture who lived right. Whoever said, if you live holy and had faith, you'd have it made. Whoever said that? Jesus didn't. The only thing Jesus said is that you're going to have trouble. I mean, do you think the unsaved and the lukewarm Christians in the world are going to pat you on the back when you take a stand for Jesus and don't compromise to make them feel better? You think they're going to say, congratulations, thank you so much, I appreciate you making me feel so uncomfortable in my sin? If that's what you think, you didn't get that from the Bible. It is good to remember that Bible people were just people. They had problems like we do. They failed as we do. They sinned like we do. It was hard for them to do the right thing sometimes, just as it is hard for us sometimes. It's important to remember the troubles of God's people so that we do not have an idealistic attitude about being a Christian. Notice verse 2. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. David swore to God. As we will see, he was absolutely sure that he was going to do something and nothing would stop him. And David is a good example of why God tells us not to swear or to be so self-assured that we're going to do this or that, when the fact is we don't even know if we will be alive 30 seconds from now. How can you promise or swear that you're going to go here or do this or do that? Well, you don't even know if you're going to take another breath. David wanted to do something for God. He swore that he was going to do something for God, but he never got a chance to do it. He was going to build God a permanent temple, but he did not. And you know, from a human perspective, one of the problems with people who have a bad habit of promising is that after a while, they lose credibility. Sometimes things come up. Maybe they forget. Maybe they're too tired. Maybe they get sick. Or 1,000 other things can keep them from fulfilling their promise. Scripture teaches in the book of James that any promises we make should be conditional at best. I will if God lets it happen. So it says how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And I'll say one thing for David in his favor. And I know that God agrees with this. He had enthusiasm for the Lord. Doing something nice for God was more important to David than he was to himself. And that type of selflessness is commendable. And it is rare, even among Christians. And it's not just because we have a sin nature. That's the major problem. But it's because that sin nature's self-focus is energized by so many preachers and teachers out there. You know, I don't think the issue of self-love ever entered into David's mind, or for that matter, into any of the prophets or the apostles' minds. David didn't have room in his mind for thoughts of self-love, or should I love myself more, because he was too busy loving God. And that was the case with all the above-mentioned people. Too much focus on self-love makes people grow cold toward God and unwilling to sacrifice for him, unlike David, who was always willing. 4. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. The throne of God was in the old tabernacle. which was basically a tent, and not a very good-looking one, at least from the outside. And David swore that he would not rest until he found a nice, permanent building for God. It just didn't make sense to David for him to live in a palace while God's throne was in a tent. David was extremely uncomfortable because he felt that he was being honored above God. And again, that's commendable. A Christian should want God to receive glory rather than themselves. A Christian should never be a self-promoter, never, but only a Jesus promoter. You say, you don't have any scriptures to prove that. Oh, yes, I do. I've got tons of scriptures to prove that. But they go over people's heads today because self-promotion has become the standard. I could tell you thing after thing that Jesus said about not seeking greatness for yourself, but seeking greatness for others, putting God first. It's all over in the Bible. But let me give you a verse that you probably didn't think of. Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah had an assistant named Baruch, and he was seeking great things for himself. He wanted this and he wanted that, and God finally told him, seek not great things for yourself. That's pretty straightforward. What do I have to add to that to make it any more clear? A Christian should not want themselves to get attention. They should want God to receive attention rather than themselves. David's heart was in the right place. Verse 6, lo, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's throne, seemed like a vagabond. It was all over the place. First it was in one place, then it was in another place. First it was in the woods, then it was in a field, then it was in some Philistine town, and then it was in some town in Israel. Who knows where it was going to end up? And that really bothered David because he felt that the Lord should have a permanent home. And a nice one. 7. He says, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. In other words, God, I'm going to build you that house, and I hope that you enjoy it. Of course, God didn't need a house or anything else from David in order to be content. But God did appreciate the thought. And he told him so. It brings glory to God when we do things for him because we care. It's the thought that counts. God looks at our heart and he knows when we want to do good for his glory. Even when our ideas are not correct or even when we fail in our efforts, he looks at our heart. Verse 9. David says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. Borders an important principle in this verse. When God's leaders are righteous, then his saints shout for joy. When God's spiritual leaders teach the word of God as it should be, teach righteousness and teach holiness and teach right from wrong and good from bad, God's saints shout for joy. There is nothing worse for an on-fire Christian than to sit and listen to some mild-mannered, lukewarm preacher whose sermons resemble a mashed banana soaking in milk rather than a T-bone steak fresh off the grill. It is irritating to a man or a woman of God when their faith is not confirmed by the man in the pulpit whose job it is to do that. How is a faithful Christian supposed to go out into the unsaved world and live their life for Jesus if the truth of God's word is not validated and emphasized by the man they look to for spiritual direction? 10. For your servant David, for his sake, turn not away the face of your anointed. David is saying, Lord, let me do this for you. Let me build you a nice temple. David's words are an example of what prayer should be. You know, the biblical view of prayer is that it is primarily asking for things that we believe God would like. It is lining up our desires with Holy Scripture and then praying for those desires to come to pass. Now, prayer can certainly include asking for things that we need, but it should never degenerate into a personal wish list simply to satisfy our own desires. 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne. I love this verse. The Lord has sworn in truth. He will not turn from it. God doesn't revoke his promises. God said, God is the only one who should swear. And he's the only one when he says something, I promise. You don't have to worry about it coming to pass. It will. And God says he's not going to go back on his word. That's what makes the word of God worth reading and worth believing. You know, if there was one single error anywhere in God's word, one flawed comment, one faulty warning, one mistake about anything, any subject that it might touch on, history, archaeology, geography, language, or science, if it was flawed in any of these areas, then the whole works would be useless. If there was one single flaw anywhere in the Holy Scriptures, you couldn't count on any of it. 12. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. Notice the if. Here's the deal that God made with David. He said, if your sons stay true to me and worship me, and therefore live the way I want them to live, then they will be kings after you are gone. The gift was there. The calling was there. The opportunity was there. And the gifts and the callings of God are irreversible according to Scripture. However, the if shows that David's offspring would have to cooperate with God's grace. If they do not, then they cannot enjoy God's gifts. The gifts and the callings of God are irreversible. But we can, of our own free will, choose to reject God and what he has for us by moral failure, by refusing to repent and confess known sin. And that'll short-circuit God using you, just like it would David's descendants, and did, as a matter of fact. 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. The priest will be saved, and God's people will shout for joy. When God's pastors and preachers are not saved, or living a lukewarm existence at best, they will substitute anything and everything for the Word of God. That's fact. Oh, there will be skits, and there will be theatrics, and there will be entertainment, and there will be one humorous story after another, or some intellectual babble designed to impress, not edify. There'll be all sorts of things when a preacher isn't saved. But when God's men are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they will proclaim the Word of God as clearly as they can, and God's people will leave blessed, fed, and satisfied. 17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. He says that he will make a horn grow for David. Now, horn in Scripture, as you may know, refers to power. So God's saying, there's coming a powerful one out of the line of David. And you and I should know who that is. I know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his human nature, was a descendant of David. This is a messianic prophecy. 18. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Jesus was treated shamefully by depraved sinners among the Israelites, but they were laid low, and they died, and they went to hell, and the world is still showing contempt for Christ. I say that because Jesus said, when you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. When God-fearing Christians are mistreated, when those who preach the pure word of God are mistreated and attacked, it is Jesus that they are mistreating. He said, when you do it to the least of these my brethren, you do it to me. When will people learn that God's word is right? When will people learn that the God of the Bible is the one true God and that opposing him or his son is useless and will end in defeat and eternal hell every single time? When will they learn? When they're burning in hell. And probably not before for most of them. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In other words, it's nice when the family or the church is united. It's nice when God's people get along. And everyone would get along just fine if people operated in the Holy Spirit rather than in the flesh. Sin is going to happen. But the effects can be minimized if people would only humble themselves, repent, and apologize to God and to those they hurt. The effects of sin can be minimized if the offended ones remember how many times they themselves have sinned against God and been forgiven, and then do likewise. Verse 2, speaking of harmony, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down into the skirts of his garments. According to God, harmony is as delightful as the fragrant oil the priests were anointed with when they began their ministry. Peace and harmony make for good times. You know what I'm talking about. There is joy and a sense of calm when people get along. As a result, it is a sad commentary on sinful human beings that his love for sin and self-centered, stubborn refusal to humble oneself, confess and apologize, will often override the good feelings that come from harmony. And you know what? The sad thing is, this is probably true for everybody, for all Christians at one point or another, because we're still sinners. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. Sin is not only more important than God to some people at some times, it is also more important than their own happiness. Witness, they refuse to repent even though they're miserable. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Harmony is pleasant and refreshing. It's like a nice rain on a very hot, humid day. Clears the air, gives energy, makes people feel good. That's what God is saying here. And you know what? Getting along with others is not complicated either. God has made it easy. God's solution is actually very simple. It's not at all complicated. People make it complicated when they submit to their sin nature rather than the Holy Spirit that would like to lead them. God's method for harmony is not only simple, but it is also very logical, because God is logical. And the principle of harmony crosses all boundaries of life. Let me give you an example. It crosses the spiritual boundaries. It crosses the physical boundaries. This is what I'm talking about. Consider this. When all the parts of our physical body submit to our brain, submit to our head, then all the members of the body work together. And I suppose you would call that coordination. I don't know what else you would call it, but it's coordination. Now, when a member of our body, say, for example, an arm, has been cut off from the brain due to a stroke, then it becomes a weight. And it doesn't move, and it doesn't work in harmony with the rest of the body. It's been cut off from the head, as it were. And likewise, when Christians submit to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the members of his body, Christians, work together, and there is harmony. See, sin is like a spiritual stroke that cuts us off from our head, Jesus Christ, and makes us useless and a burden. Sin creates strife. Not taking orders from our Lord causes confusion and strife.